That's Matthew 9, beginning in verse 14. I'll read these two verses, and when I'm finished, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord." If you're able, please respond, "Thanks be to God." Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This is a bittersweet Sunday for us as a church because this is our last Sunday here at South Hills High School. So on May 2nd, 2021, Redemption Hill Church was planted in South Fort Worth. We met at a small location, little church called Dios Te Ama, off of McCart and Wellview Avenue. And then on March 27th, 2022, Redemption Hill moved here to South Hills High School for a number of reasons, but mostly because this school has a special place in the original vision of this church. So Brad and Sydney had a relationship with South Hills long before RHC was even planted. And in God's providence, for the last 18 months, we have enjoyed, we have suffered here, we've cried, and we worship the Lord Jesus in this space at this school. So we've seen God save people. We've baptized people here out in the courtyard. There's been prayer. There's been confession, repentance, communion, children running about everywhere, running and screaming, random voices up in the PA system a few weeks ago. We've had AC issues. There's been mouse poop in the closet. We've seen it all. But you know what? We're grateful for it. Even in the minor inconveniences that we faced, because we faced it all together. So, and that means we just have more stories to share with our grandchildren one day, right? So we're grateful for South Hills. We've reiterated this 100 times, but what's 101 times more? Our relationship with South Hills is not ending. Okay, so even though we're moving to a new location, we still desire to be present among this school. There is a plentiful harvest for us here. We love this faculty. We love the students. We love the coaches, the admin. So while we say goodbye to this physical space, we carry on the mission here, serving, sharing, praying that the Lord would establish His kingdom at South Hills just as it is in heaven. So if you're new here, welcome. We invite you back next week, but don't come here. We'll be at 6301 Granbury Road next Sunday, same time, 10 a.m. Sound good? Okay. So we're currently in a small mini-series covering the spiritual disciplines. Last week, Brad covered what it looks like for us to be a devoted church, devoted to one another as a church body on mission. And this week, we get to talk about the spiritual discipline of fasting. But before we talk about fasting, I want to talk about tasting. Because there's certain things in life that once you get a taste of it, there's no going back. So my favorite restaurant ever is Del Frisco's in downtown Fort Worth. I'm not talking about Del Frisco's Grill. That's totally different and honestly not as good. I'm talking about Del Frisco's Double Eagle Steakhouse off Main Street, okay? So the first time I went there, I was probably around 9-10 years old, and this was my first experience at a fancy fine dining restaurant. And it was in this establishment that I had the greatest, most delicious food that I've ever had the opportunity of consuming, and I still hold to that to this day. It is the Jumbo Lump Crab Cake. And at this point in my life, I was 9 years old. I'd never heard of a crab cake. I didn't know what it was, but my mom convinced me to try it. And the results were absolutely transcendent. All I know, I can't even tell you what was in it. but it was this amazing crab meat with this Cajun lobster cream sauce. It was brilliant. And I remember after having that, I wanted more. So I told my mom, I said, hey, but buy me another crab cake. I want to eat this again. And she goes, okay. So the next time she was at the grocery store, she went to Tom Thumb and she got a crab cake. We put it in the microwave, plopped it open, ate it, and it was like not good. In fact, it was mediocre. It was worse. I was like, what is this? And I remember I called my mom this week and I was like, Mom, what is it that sets apart the Del Frisco's crab cake from like all other crab cakes that I've ever had in my life? Apart from the fact that it's from a 5-star restaurant. But you know what she said? It was very interesting. She said, Del Frisco's doesn't use the breadcrumbs to hold together the cake like all the other crab cakes do. This is what she said. She's like, honey, the one from Del Frisco's is pure. It's the crab meat and the lobster sauce that does all the talking, right? And so I'll tell you, I haven't had another crab cake on this planet that equivocates to the flavor that I had at Del Frisco's. So I share that to say, when we talk about this idea of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, if you're with us, we say this every week at communion, and we say it for a reason. It's because we know what the goodness of God really tastes like. We've tasted of the purity of God. The gospel has transformed us in such a way that, as Hebrews says, we've tasted of the heavenly gift. We've seen the goodness of the word of God and have experienced the satisfying joy of trusting in Christ. And because of that, we'll never be the same. When Jesus saves you and you get a taste of him, it's over. There's no going back. The world doesn't have the same flavor anymore because our tastes have been revitalized by the Holy Spirit. So we were created with taste. We were created with an appetite, with desires for fulfillment and enjoyment. And even if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer in Jesus, what you at least have to acknowledge is that there's a desire within you to be satisfied, to belong eternally to something or someone. And here's what Jesus says about that kind of eternal craving. This is John 6:53. Truly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, that might sound strange if you're new to Jesus, but what Jesus is saying is that this is the aim to which all of us were created, to glorify God by dining with Jesus, by enjoying him forever. Pastor Brad says this all the time, but that if you look in the scriptures, there's a 6-to-1 feast to fast ratio in the Bible. So we're called to celebrate. That's one of our cultural values here as a church. We find ways and create space that we might, as a body, feast on the Lord Jesus. So in light of all of that, in light of this kind of brief theology of tasting, we now consider the discipline of fasting. Now, fasting is probably not the most highlighted spiritual discipline when you consider all the different disciplines. That's not your fault. That's probably our fault as Christian leaders. But if I had to guess, you probably look at fasting one of two ways. It's either thought of as this intense exercise of focused, grit teeth, grueling misery until you get to eat again, or you just don't really think about it. We just don't really do it. We don't talk about it. It's not at the top of the spiritual discipline totem pole. It's somewhere in the middle, maybe, or maybe even towards the bottom. But at its core, when we consider the character and extravagance of God himself, what we find is that fasting in all actuality is wanting more of Jesus. Because if you're in Christ today, you've tasted of him. You've had that savory sample of his goodness, of his grace, his beauty, his presence, and you want more. So that's what we're highlighting today. We're talking about fasting, not just as a discipline, but as a means to enjoy God, to enjoy the fellowship of His Spirit, to physically slow down and ask for more of Him. So here's where we're going today. I want to talk about the what, I want to talk about the why, and the how of fasting. What it is, why we do it, in other words, what are some good biblical reasons to fast, and how do we do it? Where do we start? Okay, sound good? First, I want to start with our text. The sermon today and next week is not like most sermons at Redemption Hill. We usually take a book of the Bible and preach through it expositionally, meaning we expound on a particular text line by line. Today, I want to use our sermon text as more of a launching pad, as a foundation to discuss the topic of fasting. So a little bit different today, but we always begin with the Bible as the authoritative for life and godliness. Richard Foster, a Christian theologian, says that this specific text in Matthew 9 is the most important statement for establishing the reality of why Christians should fast today. So if you're wondering whether fasting is to be practiced by believers today, we should look no further than here. So let's take a look. The disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus and they say, "Why do we fast? And why do the Pharisees fast? But your disciples don't fast." And Jesus brilliantly responds, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." So what Jesus is doing here is he's giving us a framework for fasting. The kingdom of God, if you ever studied the kingdom of God before, the kingdom of God has arrived in the person of Jesus. So one of the first things that Jesus says when he begins his ministry is he says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So what that means is that the bridegroom is present at the wedding. So because of that, now what Jesus is saying now, while I'm here, is not the time for a fast. It's not time for mourning yet. The days will come when the bridegroom isn't here, when he's taken away and ascends to the right hand of the Father, and then the disciples will fast. So Jesus isn't saying that his followers don't ever fast. He's still confirming the practice of fasting, but while he's here, it's a feast. They're going to eat. They're going to celebrate, but fasting is going to come later. Does that make sense? So that is the framework he gives us. Now, Christianity doesn't corner the market on fasting. Both monotheistic and polytheistic religions utilize fasting for spiritual formation purposes. And in fact, right now, it's not even just religions that are practicing fasting. Fasting is rapidly becoming popularized in the secular world. You can go to Google and look up intermittent fasting. You'll find that the medical community is now promoting this. There's research being done about all the health benefits of fasting, and it's becoming kind of trendy to skip particular meals for the sake of better health. Now, I'm not a doctor. I'm not going to comment on whether it's legitimately healthy for you to do that or not. I don't even know, but that's not why we're talking about this. I'm just making a note that in mainstream culture, this is now becoming a popular trend to do. So welcome to the party. We've been doing this for a few millennia, but welcome culture. The difference is that the culture outside of Christ is going to fast for the body, for wellness. The Christian is going to fast for holiness, for conformity to Jesus. So not primarily, we don't do it to strengthen the health of our own bodies, even if that might be a benefit. That's like a small cherry on top of the sundae. It's not the sundae itself. So as we continue to look at what fasting is, I want to give just a brief biblical historical background on fasting. So I'll make this quick. The first fast recorded in Scripture is in Exodus 34, when Moses is on Mount Sinai receiving the law from God. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of the Lord without bread or water. So we see even in the first recorded fast, we see fellowship with God. listening to the Lord, slowing down, sitting in his presence. And we also see that fasting is significant for the people of God. In Leviticus, God commands his people to fast on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. This is when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and make atonement for the sins of the people. So there's a place for communal fasting amongst the people of God on special days of commemoration. Then we see the prophet Elijah, fast forward a little bit, when he's confronting the false prophets of Baal. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, catching a pattern here. Queen Esther, after learning of Haman's plot to annihilate the Jewish people, calls for a fast of the Jews in the city of Susa. And she says this, she says, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, that I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." By the way, that's one of the most cold-blooded lines in the whole Bible. We need an Esther movie just for that. The prophet Daniel fasted. You may have heard of churches doing the Daniel fast. The text says that he fasts from the royal foods, so from meats, from wines, from delicacies, and he primarily eats vegetables and waters for 10 days in Daniel 1, and then in Daniel 10, he fasts for about 3 weeks. And finally, we see that Jesus fasted. Before Jesus begins his ministry, he goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And by the way, this is just a side note here, but if you look at kind of the sum of the Old Testament, the people of God, the people of Israel, see Moses and Elijah as the main representatives of both Moses for the law and Elijah for the prophets. So it's just, there's all these little breadcrumbs in the Old Testament where you see Jesus fulfilling these things that the law, Moses did, and that Elijah did, and now Jesus is doing it in the New Testament. And so that's just a side note, but it's amazing that Jesus fulfills all that the law and the prophets do in the New Testament. I just think that's really cool. So Jesus fasts. He goes into the wilderness, and after he does this, the devil confronts him with food. He tries to get Jesus to break his fast in front of him. He says, "If you're really the Son of God, command these stones to be loaves of bread." And the brilliance of Jesus just flows from his lips. He quotes the Bible and says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Food does not sustain the Son of God. 100,000 loaves of bread wouldn't have satisfied him in that moment. What he needed was the words of his Father, because it's the word of God that gives us life. That's our nourishment. That's what keeps us. So you want to live for God? You want to make a difference for him? You want to do great things for the kingdom? Feed on his word. Give your life to being formed by his promises. Dwell in the word like your life depends on it, like your stomach depends on food. He is who we need. So when we fast like Jesus in the sense that we're dependent on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Okay? So what is fasting? This is my definition. Fasting is the temporary deferral of physical sustenance in favor of longing more for the person of Jesus in your life. I'll say that again. Fasting is the temporary deferral of physical sustenance in favor of longing more for the person of Jesus in your life. Don Whitney says that fasting is a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. And we'll address later on whether fasting has to be from food itself or whether it can be other things in our life. But for now, at the very core of it, fasting is the practice of wanting more of Jesus in our lives and longing for his kingdom to come. So that's the what. Now let's go to the why. Why do we fast? What are some reasons or occasions for why Christians should fast today? I'm going to give you 9 reasons from a document that Pastor Brad made. I can send this over the Slack. These all come from Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Don Whitney. Great book, highly recommend it. It's from his chapter on fasting. I'm going to give my own commentary on each one, but as I go through, these reasons come from Don Whitney. So 9 biblical reasons to fast. Here we go. Number 1, to strengthen prayer. This is true. This is true. There are times when fasting can bolster our prayers in very special ways. Now, that doesn't mean that fasting is like a cheat code to get your prayers answered. God hears all of our prayers. But think of it as an added layer of focus to your prayers. It's like a photographer putting an upgraded lens on his camera. The lens doesn't take the photo, but it sure does sharpen the image in the frame, right? So that's the kind of strength we're talking about. Fasting sharpens your mind in prayer, and it makes you all the more desperate and more dependent on the Lord to move when you pray, because you're depending on him. So to strengthen prayer. Number 2, to seek God's guidance. Listen, we all have decisions to make in our life. Researchers say, I was looking this up, that we make 35,000 decisions in a day. That's kind of hard to comprehend that we're making 35,000 decisions. But for some of you, we have really big life decisions coming up. And quite frankly, you need help. We need help. So we need the Lord's counsel. We need his guidance on whether to change careers or move away or buy a home. So have you considered fasting for this big decision? Psalm 27:8 says, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." Fasting is a really helpful discipline when we're faced with a tough decision because it forces us to seek God's face alone. So to seek God's guidance. Number 3, to express grief. This one doesn't feel like common practice, but it's actually all over the Bible. David is a prime example. He grieves through fasting for his fallen soldiers. He grieves through fasting in the death of his child. And for those of you that have experienced loss of any kind, sometimes the grief of losing someone is so gripping that we lose our appetite for food. And I want to be delicate here because it's important to our health in the midst of painful loss to be sure that we're eating and drinking and getting sustenance. But I also think that there's a biblical space for us to set aside a meal or two in our grief and just come to the Lord and weep and to just sit with him for a while and just express uninhibited, unfiltered sadness to him. So that would be another reason for fasting, to express grief. Number 4, to seek deliverance and protection. This one is especially real for our brothers and sisters in persecuted countries around the world. Fasting can be an excellent hedge of protection to ask for both deliverance from enemies and from your circumstances. But I would also add that if you're under spiritual attack or engaged in heavy spiritual warfare, tell your family, tell your community, your church family, and have them fast in solidarity with you as a means to push back the strongholds of the enemy. We don't wage war against flesh and blood, but against powers and rulers and principalities. So in this sense, fasting can be a weapon for us to thwart the devil's purposes, to push back darkness, and take refuge behind the shield of God's protection. So to seek deliverance and protection. Number 5, to express repentance. Are you stuck in a particular sin? Do you find yourself continuing to struggle with the same things over and over and over again? Confess that to the Lord, confess it to your community, and maybe consider fasting and prayer over it. The Lord Jesus has already purchased your forgiveness and your freedom from this sin on the cross. So fasting doesn't pay the penalty of your sins. No spiritual discipline pays the penalty of your sins. Only Jesus does that. But what if this time in your turning away from your sin, you fasted toward the Lord Jesus? What if fasting was a means for you to reawaken your identity as a daughter of God, as a son of God, and to know that this sin will not have the final word in your life? So consider that. Consider fasting to express repentance. Number six, to humble yourself before God. A lot of us, including myself, just need to stop living our lives as if we are our own God, right? Like, what if you fasted for no other reason than to say, Lord, you are God and I am not. I am not the Christ. I'm not the savior of this situation. I'm not the savior of my life. You are. Because I promise you, the number of things you can't control far outweighs the number of things that you can control. So forget pride. Release your inclination of control over this situation and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. That's his promise. So fast to humble yourself before God. Number seven, to overcome temptation, to overcome temptation and dedicate yourself to God. So what scares you right now? What are you afraid of? What's stopping you from having that difficult but necessary conversation with that person? What's keeping you from sharing the gospel with a friend or coworker? What's stopping you from doing that thing that you know Jesus wants you to do? Fasting and seeking the Lord could be a means for you to get over that hump of fear and anxiety and that temptation that you have to not go as he's leading you, that temptation that you have not to obey him. Fasting can get you there. Not because, again, it's getting you, you're taking a shortcut. It's because you need him. You're expressing desperation for him, for this temptation, for this thing that you're anxious over. Number eight, to express concern for the work of God. What I love about this reason is that this one gets us outside of ourselves. The reality is that as Christians, as believers here in South Fort Worth, there's a lot of work to do. And guess what? There's no way that we can do any of this work on our own strength, right? So we need the Spirit to move. We need Jesus to save. We need the Father to hear us and answer us. But friends, revival is not going to happen in this place or in South Fort Worth if we don't pray for it. James 4:2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." What would it look like for us as a body to fast and ask for God to move, to pray that God would save at South Hills on Staples, on South Hills at Southridge, at Wedgwood on Walla, and yes, even El Campo Avenue in Arlington Heights? There is redemption to be had on that hill too. What would it look like for us to fast and pray that God would save our neighborhoods so that his name might dwell there? Not our names, not the name of Redemption Hill, but the name that is above all name, that ultimately every knee would bow and tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We can fast for this. We should fast for this. Number nine, this is the most important one. If you don't hear any other one, just hear this one. To express love and worship God. We don't primarily fast from things so much as we fast toward someone. You follow me? We're not primarily fasting from food so much as we're fasting toward Jesus. At the end of the day, we fast for the same reason that we share the gospel, for the same reason that we pray, for the same reason that we read our Bibles. It's union with Christ. There's a story when the disciples of Jesus bring food to Jesus, assuming that he's starving. And Jesus looked at them and he says, "I have food to eat that you do not know about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So we fast that we might feast and rest on the achievement of his work, not our own, so that we might gain more of his fellowship, more of his personhood, that we might know, love, and enjoy Jesus more. That is the why for fasting. Okay? So that's the why. Let's talk about the how. I want to start with a question that a lot of you might be having in your head as we kind of consider this practice. And that is, when I fast, does it have to be from food? My answer is no. It doesn't have to be from food. You can fast from TV. You can fast from your phone, from social media, from video games. For anything that might be keeping you from having closer intimacy with Jesus. But here's what I would say, though. There's something particular about fasting from food, not only because that's the pattern that we see in the scriptures, but there's a physical, visceral response that your body has that's just going to be different. It's just going to be a different experience than if you decide to fast from Instagram. So my encouragement to you, if you've never done it before, try starting with food. And let me say this too. I just want to be really clear here. If you struggle with an eating disorder and have dealt with that in your past, I'm sorry. Okay? God sees you. Jesus is not going to ask you to engage in a discipline that will cause you shame, confusion, or bondage. Jesus came to deliver you from all of those things. So if you're dealing with this and have a history with eating disorders, there is freedom to not engage in a fast from food and water. You have the freedom from the Lord to fast by other means. And the grace of Jesus sustains you. He loves you and you're known by him. I just want to be very clear about that. So with that said, if you're going to begin fasting from food for the first time, here's a few practical tips, okay? Number one, I hope this one is clear. This is very foundational by now, but fasting always includes prayer. If you aren't going to the Lord during your fast, then by definition, you just aren't fasting. You're just skipping lunch. So let this be intentional for you. Reading the word, praying, both of these things are fundamental to the practice of fasting, right? So if you want to play hockey, it doesn't make much sense to put on the hockey gear and put on the skates and then go around and say that you're playing hockey without having a stick in your hand, right? You have to have the hockey stick if you want to play on the hockey team. I'm not sure why I just made a hockey illustration in Texas. Just substitute it for football. If you get the football pads on and the pants and you run out there without a football, you're not doing it right, right? So fasting always includes prayer. Number two, have a plan. This will go much better for you if you decide a date, a time, and a place in advance. So don't decide it the day of. Put it on your calendar. Tell yourself, I'm going to meet with Jesus during my lunch break from 12 to 1 on a Tuesday afternoon at this place. Have a time, have a place, have a date. Number three, start small. Fasting through one meal is perfectly okay for the first few times you do it in the beginning. Then if you feel led by the Spirit, you can work your way to fasting through two meals and so on. We're all probably in different places when it comes to this. So there's a lot of grace here. It's and let me say this too. It's not about how much or how long. It's about doing it. It's about wanting to seek more of God in your fasting. So start small. Number four, drink water, especially if you're going to fast for longer periods of time. I'm pretty sure that every time that I've fasted, I've always allowed myself water. If you really want to fast from water as well, you feel like the Spirit's leading you to do that, that's okay. Just be very careful. You are not Elijah. You are not Moses. You are not Jesus. You need water. Remember, the goal of this is not to push our bodies to the limit. We're not trying to break Guinness World Records here. We're trying to seek Jesus. So drink water. Number five, be honest. What do I mean by this? In Matthew 6, Jesus teaches on fasting in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. He's not saying to go out of the way to conceal your fast or to lie to your friends or family when you're fasting. What he is saying is that if you're fasting just to tell people that you're fasting, you're not fasting for God's glory. You're fasting for your own glory. So we aren't to be showy when we fast. But at the same time, it's okay to be honest and tell people the truth of why you're not going to go eat lunch with them, or why you're going to abstain from this particular meal. It's perfectly right to be honest. Okay, so be honest. Number six, do it with another Christian or Christians. Again, this one isn't a requirement, but when you do it in community, you have accountability. You can pray for one another while you're fasting. You can even be united for the same purpose in fasting. It's just better. So do it with other Christians. And lastly, number seven, break the fast. And be intentional with this one. You can read, I'm sure that Every Moment Holy has a liturgy for breaking a fast. There's plenty of liturgies there around eating a meal. So come together, eat a meal with your community or your family, and talk about how it went. Talk about what you learned. Talk about what the Lord revealed to you during the fast. So break the fast well, because I can speak from experience here. I have not broken my fasts well in the past. The first time I ever fasted, I was in college. And I did it with a really close friend of mine. I was probably 20 years old. And we decided that we were going to fast for 24 hours. And at the end of the fast, we were going to break it at none other than McDonald's. Okay? Now, y'all, I've gotten a lot better. But in high school and college, I just relished me some Mickey D's. I loved it. I'm not really a big eater. But it was one of the few places that I would just go and unhealthily gorge out. So my order there was one of two things. I either got the Big Mac and three cheeseburgers with a medium French fry and a chocolate shake. Or if I was, you know, not feeling a Big Mac, I would get five cheeseburgers with a medium French fry and a chocolate shake. In the moment, delectable. In 2 hours, detestable. It never felt great afterwards. So we fast, and the whole time I'm doing it, I'm going to class, I'm praying some, and I'm kind of reading my Bible. But if I'm perfectly honest, I couldn't wait to pull up to McDonald's the next day. And sure enough, at the end of the fast, my friend and I break it together at McDonald's, and I get my Big Mac and my cheeseburgers, and I collect my bounty from my first fast. I didn't even really taste it. I just inhaled it. I was so hungry. And I won't go into any detail how the rest of my day went, but it wasn't very fun to go 24 hours with no food and then devour the slime of McDonald's. It's just not a good idea. I don't think Jesus was going for that when he invented the practice. Okay? That just wasn't his idea. Because the problem with what I was doing is that I was fasting not for the Lord, but it was ultimately for the earthly reward at the end, okay? I was fasting for the golden arches. So the lesson here is not just don't eat McDonald's after a fast. It's more importantly, don't pig out. Be prudent with how you physically fill your body at the end of your fast. And most importantly, let Jesus be your treasure in fasting. Okay? So those are some practical tips to begin fasting. If you have questions, if you have concerns about fasting, please reach out to me, to myself, or the elders. We'd love to talk to you more about doing this. I want to conclude here by highlighting the aim of our fasting. So we don't fast to punish ourselves. We don't fast to discipline our bodies. And we don't fast to build ourselves up. The last part of Matthew 6, the text that I read earlier says, "And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." The great reward of fasting is that ultimately we're longing for the age to come when we see Jesus face to face. That's what fasting is. And for those of us who are Christians this morning, who have repented of our sins and turned to Jesus in faith, we will see the bridegroom again. And in that day, there will be no fasting. There will be no tears, no pain, no hunger, no death, only banquets, only feasting, only laughter, only everlasting joy with him. Amen? Like, so don't you want that? Don't you want to receive the true reward? Don't you want to be in his presence? Then turn to him. Turn to him once more. Turn from your sin. Trust in the finished work of Jesus. He's who saves you. And then taste and see that the Lord is good, that your spiritual hunger might be satisfied. Because once you've tasted of him, there's no going back. And that's the place where we fast from, right? That's ultimately where we go. Not to earn him, but to receive him. Not to please him, but to be pleased by him. I'll close with this. God says this through Isaiah. He says, "Listen diligently to me. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live." So would we fast and would we pray toward that end, church? Let's pray.